2 Timothy chapter 3. I want for us to notice a very familiar passage if you've been in church for any time at all. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, by way of introduction here tonight. And I want to answer the question as we last week considered the question, why study doctrine? Tonight I want for us to consider again, is the Bible the Word of God? And as I pointed out last week, I'm building on the phrase, come and see. And here's some things we must be ready to answer, first of all, new Christians, but also those who are struggling in, as far as their belief and their doctrinal understanding. So notice again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity again to study your word tonight about your word. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be reminded of some of these things. And Father, we live in a day when independent Baptists are shaky in a lot of these doctrines. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be, first of all, reminded, but then also have the answers and the ability to go to the Scriptures and answer these questions. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Is the Bible the Word of God? Now, some would answer that question today, no, it is not the Word of God, it's simply the product of human authors. There are many people I talk to that will say that the Bible is not the Word of God. It's human authors, human writers have written down their ideas. Others would answer the question, is the Bible the Word of God, by saying it only contains a message from God in spiritual matters. I don't know if you know much about neo-orthodoxy, but neo-orthodoxy basically says that they'll use Bible terms, but they'll give new definitions or meanings to those words. And they will say that the Bible is the Word of God as it speaks to you. No, the Bible, as you understand it, is the inspired and preserved Word of God. Now, there are many independent Baptist colleges even today that are casting doubt upon that statement, that the Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God. I read of one Bible college professor, independent Baptist college, said, don't be foolish enough to let someone tell you that this King James Bible is the inspired Word of God. Begins to cast doubt upon what the Bible is and actually teaches about itself. Now, let me first of all give you some supporting evidence that we can use to help people to understand what this book really is. First of all, scientific accuracy. Scientific accuracy. Now, I believe as technology advances, I believe it actually confirms the things that the Bible speaks of, not casting doubt upon it. Again, technological advances have made has proven many of the things in Scripture to be true, whether scientists believe it or not. Like, for example, the Bible says that life is in the blood. Well, why is it then, I think it was George Washington, why is it that George Washington had his blood let then, his blood drained for the healing of diseases? You think about also the Bible teaches that the Lord sits upon the circle of the earth. Well, it used to be that they thought that the world was flat or was on the back of an elephant or something like that. All these strange different things from pagan idolatry and all that. So notice again, the Bible is always proven true as far as its accuracy. Second of all, historical accuracy. Archaeology has proven the Bible in many cases to be true. The other things that haven't been proven true yet is because they just haven't found the evidence for it. You know, for example, the ruins of Jericho, the archaeological digs of Jericho. What's interesting about some of that is the Bible says that the walls fell down. They fell flat. They didn't just crumble from some earthquake, they actually fell. You read it because it says Israel went forward, they went straight into Jerusalem or into Jericho. The walls literally fell flat. And there's various things that have been proven true as far as the Jericho conquest by Israel. But also, what's interesting is I've been doing some reading on this. Sir William Ramsay was an archaeologist, and as he was setting out to prove the book of Acts was false, he actually went to write about the book of Acts, and he actually wrote something in favor of what the book of Acts has to say. The historical accuracy of the Word of God. Now, you think about this, the book of Acts is an example gives various places that can be proven true or false. So obviously the Bible is easily proven true. One of the other things that I've read every once in a while is about the Hittites. The skeptics of the Word of God said, see, there's evidence that the Bible is filled with errors. Who has ever heard of the Hittites? Well, as they were doing, I believe, some archaeological digs in Asia Minor, or Turkey today, they actually came across references to the Hittites. God will always be proven true. In fact, the book of Romans says, let God be true, and every man a liar. So notice again, the historical accuracy proves the Word of God to be true. Also, the unity of its contents. The unity of its contents. How many languages is the Bible written in? Often people will say two. It's actually three. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Three languages. All right, 40 writers approximately, they guess, because nobody knows who wrote Hebrews, for example. 66 books in our Bible over the course of 1,500 years, and yet the Bible presents one triune God and one message of salvation. I want you to think about this. If I were to tell you tonight, everyone here tonight, to begin writing what comes to your mind, and we were to gather all those things together, do you think there would be any unity to those things? More than likely not. I want you to think about this. As you think about the Bible having the same theme throughout the book, the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ, the New Testament looking back to Jesus Christ, do you think about this, 40 different authors, writers, I should say, human writers, points to the fact that there is one divine author, the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit of God, as we're going to see in a moment here, the Holy Spirit of God gave the exact words that man was to write down, the holy men of God. So again, we have the unity of its contents. Another evidence of the, supporting evidence of the Word of God is fulfilled prophecies. Fulfilled prophecies. Notice with me, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. There's something here that I was not aware of until here recently. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It says here, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, the NIV changes that last phrase, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It changes it, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. What does that say? Jesus Christ is not eternal. So we've got to be careful. We've got to avoid these modern perversions that will change the Word of God. But notice here it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Why is it saying Bethlehem Ephratah? There were actually two different Bethlehems. I was not aware of that. There were actually two different Bethlehems. And you notice here the Old Testament prophecies here actually clarified which Bethlehem Jesus Christ would be born in. Now, of course, all these prophecies, Joseph and Mary had no plans to be in Bethlehem. And yet, you think about the fulfilled prophecy there. God used a greedy king to register the people for a tax. You notice here it says that they pack up. And of course, Jesus is born in Bethlehem Ephratah, fulfilled prophecy. We have prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin birth. We have prophecies in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, as I've mentioned. The death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the suffering of the Messiah. Daniel chapter 9, another reference again to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the exact timing, the fulfilled prophecies. The odds, if you want to use that term, the odds of all of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person, mathematically, they say, is phenomenal. And yet we understand this, that all these prophecies have been fulfilled. For example, my wife listened in on the Bible reading that my wife is in Isaiah. Cyrus was mentioned by name, I think it was 150 years before he was ever born. Again, all of these fulfilled prophecies, but of course skeptics try to explain those things away. It was another Isaiah and all those things. But again, fulfilled prophecies confirm the fact that this is a divine book. Also, number five, another supporting evidence for the Word of God is its indestructible nature. Its indestructible nature. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Hundreds of wicked men over the centuries have tried to destroy this book, and yet we're still gathering tonight studying it. You think about the amazing thing of that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. Notice here the prophecy from given to Isaiah says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass." Right? So he's supposed to cry out here. "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." You think about the Roman emperors who tried to destroy this book as it was given to holy men of God in the New Testament period. They're gone. We're still studying this book tonight. You think about through the centuries. Again, all of these that have died. Notice with me Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's indestructible nature. Psalm 119, notice with me, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled," does it say, "on earth?" You notice here it says it's settled in heaven. Amen. I believe, as you base that, you look at that verse, I believe we have an earthly copy of what is settled in heaven. Amen. We'll talk about the inspiration and preservation here in a moment, but you notice here again, God's Word is settled forever in heaven. Notice with me also verse 152. Psalm 119, verse 152. "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Again, we're going to talk about the doctrine of preservation here in a moment, but you notice here that God has founded this book forever. It's indestructible nature. Last of all, changed lives. Changed lives. The teaching of this book changes lives. "If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There's a transformation that takes place as the truth of God's Word is applied to our lives. You think about atheism. You know, you think about all these nations that have had communism in their nation. Were those nations made better because of communism? Because of atheism? No, not at all. Extreme poverty, the difficulties of those lands. I think also of Hinduism. They've had millennia of Hinduism in India. Has it bettered that country? As multitudes live in poverty, living in cardboard shacks, trying to baptize themselves in the Ganges River in honor of their millions of gods. Again, Hinduism has not made a has not made a positive impact on India. I think of Islam. Islam is a hatred, violence-filled religion. And you think about this, those who are under the rule of Islam, their lives are not bettered. All they can hope for is to sacrifice their lives for some better life in the afterlife. That's all they have hope for. Again, and in fact, I've read that a Muslim cleric said that Allah is as close as your jugular. That's not a religion that improves people's lives. I think of women I've heard who have committed suicide because of being forced into some marriage they did not want to be a part of. Islam, it does not better people's lives. Again, you think about the Word of God, the supporting evidence. Now I want for us to notice 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want for us to consider the doctrine of inspiration tonight, because there are many Independent Baptists that are questioning or doubting what the Bible has, you know, what has been preached from the Word of God for decades in American Christianity, the Independent Baptist movement. I want you to notice here, I'm sorry, I turned to 2 Timothy 3. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1. I was going that place a little too soon in my mind. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and following. Notice here Peter writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now what's he talking about here? He's talking here about the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had an opportunity to see Christ glory. His flesh was the veil of his flesh was, in essence, was removed, so they could see his glory that he had before he took on human flesh. Notice that it says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." You remember the cloud overshadowed them, the God's glory cloud. It wasn't just a cloud on the top of the mountain. This was God's glory cloud. And out of this excellent glory, this glory, this kind of glory of God, it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Again, the Mount of Transfiguration, as we know in Scripture. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's Peter saying here? Here's the experience that we had on the Mount of Transfiguration. But what we have is a more sure word of prophecy. This is more sure than our experience, Peter is saying. This book is sure. It is absolute sure as far as its prophecy. Notice it says, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Keep your place there. Notice with me Acts 27. I want to show you another way that that Greek word is translated. That Greek word that's translated "moved" there. Acts chapter 27, verse 17. Right, in the context here, this is the storm. It's tossing the ship around like a toy. Remember Paul and all of them, he's assuring the sailors no one's going to die as long as they stay with the ship. Notice it says here in Acts 27 verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were what? Were driven. You notice here, that's the same Greek word. So I believe as you understand 2 Peter chapter 1, the holy men of God were driven or moved along to write exactly, word for word, what God wanted them to put into Scripture. All Scripture is given. Notice that passage again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see, this is one of the passages that is being debated in the Independent Baptist movement today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture was given or is given by inspiration of God. Is given by inspiration of God. And yet there are many Independent Baptist preachers who will say that applies to the originals only. All Scripture is given in the originals. Notice here it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and what? Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want you to notice the verb structure there. All right, so if its present tense is profitable, does the Bible ever become unprofitable? All right, that tells me in this passage, so that you have consistent verb tense here, all Scripture is present tense given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The inspiration of God. What is the inspiration of God? Now that Greek word that's translated "given by the inspiration of God" is a Greek word that talks about breathing. I believe that statement says that God has breathed life into his words. In fact, Jesus said such in the Gospels, that as he gave his words, they were life to those. This is not just a textbook. This is not just a school book. This is the living Word of God. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever." This book is a living book. That's why it will transform lives unlike any other book in all of history. The Word of God is living, and it abides forever. So what's it saying here? The Holy Spirit of God gives his words, and he puts life into those words. All Scripture is present tense, given by inspiration of God. Now, that tells us that the author of Scripture is not man, but the Holy Spirit of God. Notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, these are things that we must be ready to defend as far as our beliefs, if you want to use that word. Again, that's a Bible term. We are to defend the faith. Notice that it says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. All Scripture, again, is given by inspiration of God. So we see that the author is the Holy Spirit, not men. It says here, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Notice, it's effective. It will produce a result in people's lives. You don't need to turn there, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 23, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel, 2 Thessalonians. There are no 23 chapters. I have Thessalonians in my mind yet. 2 Samuel 23 verse 2, listen to this statement. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Luke 1:70 says that He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets. Acts 1:16, Peter says, in regard to the replacement of Judas, it says, "This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David." You notice here again, the Holy Spirit of God speaks through people's through the mouth of the holy prophets. Now, let me ask you, as God spoke, did He use did He use Balaam's donkey? Did He use his personality or Balaam's donkey's mouth? He used Balaam's donkey's mouth. He wasn't just using personality. One of the things that I was taught in Bible college, this was an independent Baptist college. One of the things I was taught in Bible college is that God superintended the human writers so that they wrote things without error. In other words, it was not a word-for-word inspiration. I want you to think about this. In college, I was taught that we believed in verbal plenary inspiration. All right, verbal speaks of words, right? So we have words, plenary speaks of the entirety. So every word in the entire Bible was inspired by God. And yet in reality, as I studied that out, I was actually taught a concept inspiration. That God gave the human writers, again, this was at Baptist College, God gave the human writers the ideas and then He superintended so that they wrote everything without error using their own personalities. I'll come back to that here in just a moment. But I believe the Bible teaches us that God gave us the exact words that He wanted in this book. He spoke through the holy men of God. Now, I believe that the men used to write Scripture were passive like a pen. You remember it says again in 2 Peter 1, 21, holy men of God were moved or driven along by the Spirit of God. Again, they were passive, I believe, like a pen. In fact, it's interesting. Psalm 45 verse 1 says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." You notice again, the Holy Spirit of God speaks through the holy men of God. The Holy Spirit of God speaks through the holy men of God's mouth. The Old Testament prophets often did not understand what they were writing about. Now let me have you look at Daniel chapter 12. I want you to think through this, because this is exactly what I had to rethink what I was taught in Bible college. I believe in error. That God only superintended the human writers. He did not give them the exact words. If that's the case, then how did the Old Testament prophets write things that they did not understand? You see, I can only write things. If I'm given a concept, I can only write down things that I understand. I believe there's evidence that God had to give the exact words in Scripture. Notice with me, Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. Notice what it says concerning Daniel. It says, "I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, of course, we're able to start understanding this as we're starting to see fulfilled prophecy before our very eyes. Why? Because I believe we're at the end of the age, as the Bible often refers to it. But you notice again what Daniel says, I heard, but I understood not. But you know, Daniel, the Holy Spirit of God is only superintending you, so you're supposed to write down things that you don't understand. You notice here, he heard, and he's simply writing things down whether you understood them or not. So again, the Old Testament prophets, holy men of God, did not always understand what they were writing. I do not believe many of the Old Testament prophets even understood the concept of a church age. They saw the Messiah, but they did not necessarily in the Old Testament see the 2,000 year period of church history. So again, they did not always understand those things. So how do you explain different writing style then? I don't know how many of you have ever written with calligraphy pen and those kinds of things. You think about different writing instruments that you might be able to use. A calligraphy pen, a felt tip marker, one of those Sharpies or something like that, or a ballpoint pen. Each of those writing instruments is going to have a little bit of a different style. I believe as you look at the writings of Moses, the writings of David, the writings of Paul, Peter, and various ones in the Bible, I believe the writing style difference is like the difference of pens. The Holy Spirit of God was the author, and he used different pens, different human instruments, to record exactly word for word all of Scripture. Amen. Verbal plenary inspiration. Let's talk about the canon of Scripture. We're not talking about something that shoots a cannonball. The canon of Scripture is spelled C-A-N-O-N, or the completeness of Scripture. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the Catholic teaching on that, but Catholics actually teach that there are more books than what we have in the Bible. They have what they call the apocryphal books. Now, let me just define for you the word apocrypha. That word apocrypha means uncertain origin, false, spurious, doubtful. It's doubtful authorship or authenticity. Now, here's the difference. So some will say, well, the King James Bible translators had the books of the Apocrypha in the first King James edition. Yeah, there's a difference there. The King James writers separated them from the Old Testament. They did not ever claim that the apocryphal books were the words of God or the books of the Bible. The difference is the Catholic Church intersperses them throughout the Old Testament. Why? Because they see that the apocryphal books have just as much authority as the books of the Bible. So notice again the canon of Scripture. So by canon, we're speaking of the books of the Bible that have been recognized and accepted as genuinely inspired by God. The word canon itself speaks of a standard for measuring authenticity. Now, how many books of the Old Testament are there? 39. How many of the New Testament? 27. Total of 66 books. Again, contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches, but many of those apocryphal books contain errors, historical errors, and often have teaching that contradicts the Bible. So we understand that those are not given by God. Now, here's the difference. Here's what I want you to understand. A lot of people think that these councils, these church councils, these Jewish councils that have recognized the canon of Scripture, which books of the Bible are truly the Word of God, that often people think that they are the ones who established the canon of Scripture. Let me point out something. They are the ones who have recognized the canon of Scripture. Who establishes the canon of Scripture? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit established which books were divinely inspired by God. So notice again, God determines the canon of Scripture, not man. Man simply recognizes which books are authentic. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice here what the Bible says regarding looking for lost books, removing words from Scripture, and all those things. Every once in a while I read a quote-unquote another book is found that supposedly is a lost book of the Bible, and so then the Catholic Church and other groups will start debating whether or not it should be added to the canon of Scripture. I don't believe we're to be looking for lost books. When John the Apostle died, it was done. Notice with me, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Notice there's a strong warning here. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Not one bit from it. Not one word from it. Amen. Not one letter from it. And yet there's a lot of people who are doing that today. Ye shall not diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Notice, the whole key to this is obedience to the Word of God. Now, I'll just point out here that there are many independent Baptists who say they believe this King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God, but they're not showing it by their obedience. Yeah. You notice here again, why we're to not diminish anything from it so that we will keep the commandments of God. Notice with me Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Notice another warning here regarding this. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. Alright, so that tells me that there are no errors. We'll see this here in a moment. There are no errors in the word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Notice the end of the Bible here, Revelation 22. There's a strong warning given at the end of the Bible about adding to or taking away from the words of this book. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Alright, so that proves that they are unbelievers. They are going to experience the plagues, the judgments of the book of Revelation. Alright, so you think about the writings of the cults. These cult leaders are going to experience, if they're alive at this time, they're going to experience the plagues of this book. They are going to experience the eternal lake of fire. The Catholic Apocrypha adds to the words of this book. But I don't believe it stops there. I have heard, in the name of sensationalism, I have heard Baptist preachers adding to this book things that are not found in this book. Like, for example, I heard one preacher say that when God the Son took on human flesh, that God, the Trinity of God, was divided up into three unequal parts. Where in the world is that found in the Bible? Not only that, but Mary was an old maid. Where do you find that in the Bible? Jesus was spanked as a child. Where do you find that in the Bible? Again, Baptist preachers are just as guilty as the Catholic priest in adding to this book. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, who is found in the book of life? Believers. Notice, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That proves they are unbelievers, that they're tampering with the word of God. And out of the holy city. Who's in the holy city? New Jerusalem. Believers. And from the things which are written in this book. Now, how do they take away from the words of this book? First of all, one way that they do this is to remove words. Hence we have the modern perversions of our day that will remove whole sections of the Bible and verses and statements. Another way is they diminish the authority of the words of the King James Bible. If you hear a preacher in the pulpit say, this word is better translated as, you better watch out. He is diminishing from the authority of the words of God. A third way that they take away from the words of God is what they call dynamic equivalency. The modern Bibles will often retranslate words. They will change the meaning of words. For example, one thing that I've read as far as dynamic equivalency, in an island nation that has no, Pacific Island nation that has no concept of what snow is, they will use something else. They will use a dynamic equivalent. They will translate the word snow in something for something white in their culture. Snow is snow, and it needs to be translated as snow. Amen. Well, how are they going to understand? You explain it to them. You don't change the Bible. So again, the canon of Scripture, not tampering with the words of God. But also I want for us to consider preservation. Preservation. I believe this is the primary doctrine that's under attack here today. Listen to me, Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The doctrine of preservation. Let me just make this statement in case I forget to say it. I believe what God began in inspiration, He continues with preservation. Notice with me, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words, plural or singular? Plural words, individual words of the Lord, are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I think it is interesting. I don't know that this is what God had in mind as far as the English Bible, but many point out the fact that the King James Bible is the seventh English translation, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right, grammar class, let me ask a question. Them is what? It is a pronoun, and a pronoun has an antecedent. What is the word them, the pronoun them, referring back to? The words in verse 6. Notice, thou shalt keep the words of the Lord. O Lord, thou shalt preserve the words from this generation forever. Has God preserved every word for us? I believe He has, based on the promise of the Scriptures. Notice with you Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I have read and heard of Bible, quote-unquote, Bible college professors who will say that God has never promised to preserve every word for us. Well, I'm just looking at two of the promises. Notice Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, not just my word singular, but my words shall not pass away. Now, has earth passed away yet? Well, that tells me none of God's words have passed away then. None of God's words have been lost. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I don't want to get into all kinds of technical details on this, but let me just summarize it this way. Manuscript copies, the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, the Textus Receptus of the New Testament, confirm the accuracy of the King James Bible. But let me also point out that the King James Bible is the last Bible, 400 years ago, the last Bible, English Bible that was based on the Masoretic text and the Greek Textus Receptus. Well, what about the New King James, people will ask? The New King James is nothing new. It's the old perversion of Scripture. Nothing new about it. What about the these and the thous and the yees? Do you understand that those are put in Scripture for a reason? Thee and thou are singular pronouns. In fact, let me give you an example of this. I just drew a blank on the Psalm 90. Just drew a blank on the Psalm. I'm going to just show you an example of this. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, what's it say? Thou art God. The New King James and all modern perversions change that to you. All right? You, in the King James Bible, ye, are plural pronouns. So read this passage with that in mind. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, does anybody know what the term God in the Old Testament is referring to? What Hebrew title for God? Elohim. Any Hebrew word with the I-M ending is plural. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Notice this, thou singular art plural Elohim. that is significant. That is a significant change in the modern Bibles. In other words, you have three gods, not one God of three persons. You are God. That's plural, plural. No, the Bible reads singular, plural. Very significant change. Notice again the changing the words of God. All modern versions are translated from a small percentage of manuscripts that remove sections of the Bible. For example, the ending of Mark 16 is removed or footnoted in the modern Bibles. You understand that the manuscript of Mark in the modern Bibles is taken from? There's actually a large section that's missing. Wonder where it went. Mark 16. But what's significant about that is Irenaeus preached from Mark 16:19 before supposedly it was added to the Bible. Well, he was pretty smart. How did he preach from a verse that was not yet written, according to the modern critics? John chapter 7, verse 53 through John 8, verse 11. The woman taken in adultery, that's brought into question in the modern Bibles. Acts 8:37. I want to show you this. This is probably the key verse that I use to show people problems with the modern Bibles. Notice with me Acts 8:37. I want you to look at verses 36 through 38. I'm going to read it, of course, from the King James Bible, the way that the modern Bibles have it. Notice verse 36 of Acts 8. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What's missing? Verse 37, And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's his statement of faith. That's a pretty important statement to remove from the Bible. Not only that, but if the eunuch is asking a question in verse 36, why is Philip so rude in not answering his question in verse 37 if it's not really in the Bible? The eunuch is asking a question in verse 36, what does hinder me to be baptized? Philip ignores him and says, just gets out of the chariot and goes down in the water. You notice again, he's answering the question in verse 37. 1 John 5:7 is also a verse that's removed from the modern Bibles. A very clear statement about the Trinity of God. Now what about inerrancy? John 17:17 says, Thy word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 142, Thy law is the truth. Psalm 119, 151 says, All thy commandments are truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, Thy word is true from the beginning. One of the things that I look for in doctrinal statements is what they say about the originals in regard to error. Many doctrinal statements Baptist churches have will say that God inspired His Word without error in the original autographs. Let me ask you, how do you know? How many of you have seen the originals of Genesis through Deuteronomy? How many of you have seen the originals of the New Testament? So how do we know? Well, that's pretty easy to say, you know, that God has given His words without error in the original autographs, in the original writings. I believe inerrancy applies to more than just the originals. We no longer have them. They no longer exist. I believe also inerrancy applies to more than spiritual teaching. We cannot trust, even as I mentioned Wednesday night, we cannot trust the Bible in spiritual things if it has error regarding other things. Notice with me 2 Timothy 3:15 again. I want you to notice again what Paul says to Timothy. Second Timothy 3, verse 15. And if from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. All right, Holy Scriptures refers to what? The Old Testament. Now let me ask you, did Timothy have the original writings of the Old Testament in his possession? No. And yet, you notice what Paul describes the Bible, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Acts 17:11. It says the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Did they have the originals? Nope. And yet, you notice, it's still the Holy Scriptures. Now, what about the importance of the Word of God? First of all, it's important for faith for salvation. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me just point out one of the things. In fact, let me remind you again, it says here, the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Let me show you one. Tell you one of the things that I use in reaching somebody or presenting the gospel. I will actually look up a verse in my New Testament and I'll let them read it. I believe what that does is it tells them, this is what the Bible says, this is not what he is saying. Let them read it for themselves and the Holy Spirit can speak through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Again, the Holy Scripture is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Also, the Bible is needed for nutrition for our spiritual lives. Job 23 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, how many of you have ever gotten to the end of a week and say, wow, I forgot to eat all week? I don't think so. We as Americans, we don't usually have that problem. But how many of us ever get to the end of a week, even the end of a day, and say, wow, I forgot to read the Bible today? I don't think we agree with Job. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Hebrews 5, again, talks about the meat of God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about desiring the sincere milk of the Word. The Bible is nutrition for our spiritual lives. It's also our only authority for faith and practice, or faith and life. I hear a lot of preachers say this today. The Bible is our final authority. Really? Also, what other authorities do you have then? Well, a preacher, my church, that sounds like Catholicism. Catholicism has the Pope speaking ex cathedra. Catholicism has the bishops who speak with authority. They also have church tradition and all of these things that supersede the Bible. If we're not careful, we will have a modified Catholicism regarding to the authority of the Word of God. No, this book is my only authority for faith and practice, not just my final authority. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me remind you also that this book is worthy of our study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 3. Why do we need a reminder of these things? Because this book is under attack today in independent Baptist churches. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and following. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Notice here he recognizes the authority, the scriptural authority that Paul had in writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Does that mean we're going to understand everything that the Bible presents? No. Some things are hard to understand. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Also, here's the PhDs of our modern Bible colleges. Notice they're described as being unlearned and unstable. Yeah, the reality of that comes out eventually, as they are found to be mentally unstable. You start messing with Scripture, God's going to mess with your mind. As they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Notice they're wrestling with the Word of God. They're twisting the Scriptures. They're changing the meaning of these words. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. Those Bible college professors are wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, many are corrupting the Word of God. Let me ask tonight, do you believe that the Bible is truly and completely the Word of God? You know, it's easy for us to say yes as we're sitting in a Baptist church. But do we prove it by studying it daily? Also, is the Bible, is God's Word, your only authority for faith and life, for faith and practice? Well, I feel, you don't know how many times I've heard that from Baptist churches. You know, it really doesn't matter what I think and what I feel if it's contrary to what this book says. The authority of the Word of God. What light is this shining so brightly for me that gives me such courage the right way to see? What hope for my trusting soul ever shall be? God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy. God's wonderful book divine. What hope for the traveler with strength almost gone that makes him determined to keep plodding on? What sweet consolation from heaven's bright throne, God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. What chart can you trust as a guide for the soul when tempests would strand you on some dreadful shore? What compass will guide you to heaven's bright door? God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. In case you are wondering of which book I sing, it's the same one the old-time revivals did bring. It's the only one version authorized by the King, God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. So many are tampering with this book today. God's wonderful book divine. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Your word that's under attack even in independent Baptist churches today. Lord, I believe we need to be reminded often of these truths. Lord, these truths that are being thrown away in our modern day. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to have a conviction regarding the inspiration, the preservation, inerrancy, and authority of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.